We're in 1 Corinthians. We'll pick up in verse 26 of first chapter. Paul is going to talk about our calling before God. Talk about our responsibility, or really our qualifications to minister. And if we're not careful, we can eliminate ourselves from ministry by a simple thought, and that thought is, who am I? I've heard that said many times. I don't have a strong witness because I say, who am I to be sharing what God has done in my life? Well, that's who you are. That's who you are. I have nothing of importance to offer to God. And if you think that way, then you climb into the same boat that I'm in. Years ago, many years ago, I had a charismatic business partner. He was a man that was gifted in communications. He was a polished speaker, and his appearance, he was always dressed to the hilt. He was always looking good, always looking sharp. And in our little business, we had a little factory, and every afternoon, right before quitting time, we would have a Bible study. And it was obvious to those of our employees that he was a man that God could use. He had spiritual gifts, and prophecy was one of those gifts, and people were drawn to him. And he definitely had what we would call charisma. And he looked good. He dressed good. And many thought our business would go far with him being our leader. And then there was me, his partner. A little crusty, a little rough and tumble, crude partner. Gifted in offending. Often misunderstood. But my partner, he ran the business side of the business, and I ran the manufacturing. After several years, it came to my knowledge that we were in trouble with the IRS. My partner had not been paying income tax on our people when he gave them a check. He just kind of ignored paying of the taxes. And I bought the business by assuming the tax debt, which was sort of monumental. And my glorious partner moved on to a new business, and I was left to clean up the tax mess. And it took several years for this to happen, but we eventually did. The thing was, people always would say how gifted my partner was and how he should be a pastor. Trouble is, he had a dishonest side to him. And I do not know whatever became of him. But back to my part of the business. After a few years, we're finally making some money. But being in business had lost that driving appeal to me. And I was now involved in a small Calvary chapel, recently married to Lori, and we taught the singles class there for several years in Modesto, when God began to lead us into what is called full-time ministry. And then I began to consider my qualification for ministries. And we're going to read that passage this morning. And this passage became a comfort to me. So let's read 1 Corinthians 21:26 through 31. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, which the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are called in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and the righteousness and the sanctification and the redemption. That it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I took comfort in verse 26 there, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble of the flesh. Kind of fit me well. But God just leveled the playing field by saying, if I've called you, you're called. And it's not because of what you were, it's because of what you can be. And God just brought equality into whom he called, into service of himself. I've used this passage, this few verses, to justify my uneducated, simple self. But I had one of our young men in our singles group tell me, yes, but God has not called you to stay that way. Thank you, brother. And when we look at the disciples that Jesus called, of all his disciples, there is only one who perhaps would meet our requirement. Judas. Judas would have probably been the one we would have voted in. For in Jesus, when he called the disciples, several of them were fishermen, men who labored to catch fish, men who depended upon nature, nets and the sea for survival. And he called one a hated tax collector. Not only a respected man, but a hated tax collector. And his name was Matthew. And so we can go through this group of disciples, these Jewish men, and we can find our favorites. And Peter, uneducated. Peter, a man who dared to rebuke Jesus. And Jesus would refer to Peter being like Satan. And he was told by Jesus, get behind me. That probably took some getting over by Peter. He had to get over that. And Peter also found him kind of the spokesman for the group of disciples. And when great pressure was put on Peter by a little slave girl, he denied that he even knew Jesus. And when we read 1 and 2 Peter, I don't know about you, but I'm in awe of Peter's spiritual growth from denying Christ to being a man of compassion, a great spiritual man. Peter, that rough and tumbles, that sword-bearing disciple, he's tender now and compassionate. And he would use terms in his two books like precious and beloved. Now, I don't know about you men, but precious is a woman's word. I don't use precious very often. Oh, isn't he precious? No, no, no. He might be cute. He's not precious. And Peter was changed by the Lord. He was the changed disciple. He went from wanting to fight and die for Christ to when it come time for him to be executed, crucified, he said, put me upside down on a cross. I don't want to be crucified like my Lord was. He didn't think himself worthy to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus. And Judas, the one disciple who we most likely would have voted for discipleship, is the very one that sells Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And out of his deep guilt, he kills himself, the one that we would look upon. And Jesus said of Judas, would have been better this man if he had never been born. Now, Jesus didn't say that about many men, but he did about Judas. But let's go a little further. The early church was made up of many slaves. The Roman world at the time of the disciples and so forth was 60 to 80% slaves. Most of the world were fellow slaves. And slaves were not the most respected group. And what mankind considered a lesser class of people, God chose. In verse 28, so that no flesh should glory in the presence of God. But God did choose some highly educated persons. And the one that we are most familiar with is the Apostle Paul. But Paul had to spend years after his conversion on the backside of the desert unlearning, being washed out of his Pharisaical roots. God had to put him on the backside of the desert and work on him for a few years one-on-one. But Paul, later in his ministry, he declares, I'm the least of the apostles, and I am chief among sinners. For God declared in Scripture, educated or uneducated, no one should glory in the flesh. But let each person called glory in the Lord. So, we don't have an excuse of not serving the Lord. But I find myself, I'm in most danger to myself and God's kingdom when I think I have arrived. When I begin to think I can put together a sermon and my thoughts are great thoughts and so forth, that's when I'm in most danger to my Lord's kingdom. You know, we will never, ever stand before the Lord, be in his presence and declare, I have figured you out. None of us will ever be able to say that to the Lord. None of us will be able to say, my doctrine was pure before you, Lord. No, we have all got areas of doubt. But God constantly manifests himself in ways to us, one-on-one, which is beyond our understanding. And all we have to do is look at our own past to see the workings of God that brought us to be a believer with the opportunity to serve him. So God has a plan. Are you smart? Are you noble? Are you courageous? Or if not, you're still called. Still called. To be part of God's master plan. He has a plan that keeps us in awe of him, of his power and his grace. And Paul then, he makes his case for being inadequate. And that's in the first five verses of 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, rather. And let me read that. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Don't ever lose sight of that. We have at our disposal the power of God. Paul, he had, before he went to Corinth, he had previously debated with the scholars there at Mars Hill. But now Paul has a different message. He sings a different tune. Paul has reduced his message to what people will now listen to and hear. For Paul said, I determined not to know anything high and mighty. I determined to know only Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, Paul could debate with anyone on his doctrine, on his knowledge of the Lord. But he says, I determined to only know Jesus and him crucified. He said, I came to you, Corinthians, in weakness. I came in fear. And I did this in much trembling. So my witness before you, Corinthians, my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but rather demonstrating of God's Spirit and power. And Paul, he comes simply and forthright, not in man's wisdom. And he could have. He did that at Mars Hill. But he came in the power of God. There is a tendency among many pastors and teachers to try and distinguish our preaching in what I call nuggets. We try to impress our listeners with our insights, the deep, thought-provoking nuggets that are in Scripture. My pastor, Damien Kyle, would tell us in ministry meeting, stay with the basics. Do not try to impress with some hidden message. We have many teachers that we can pick to listen to. And many of them can spend much of their time laying down the foundation of some lofty nugget to impress us. I hope, this is a great hope of mine, that I've come to understand it is the power of God's word that convicts and leads people to God. Not my well-thought-out sermons. And I do put some thought into it. John Corson, many of you know who John Corson is. I heard him speak at a Calvary conference, and he urged us pastors, be readers. Be readers. He said there's nothing wrong with reading Scripture. He said, just learn to read well. And he had a point. When I was a farmer in California, show you my varied background, I had a neighbor who was a heart doctor, who was an atheist. And I found myself trying to reason with him, trying to convert him with how logical and reasonable it was to believe in God. My neighbor is still an atheist. We've stayed in touch over the years. And I found myself trying to convert him, though, with how reasonable our Lord is. Finally, one good day, God spoke to my heart, and he asked me a question. A simple question. He said, Don, if I ask you to be my defender, well, no. So perhaps my message should be to my neighbor, God's word, not my reasonable opinion of God's word. And give the Holy Spirit something to work with. You see, God honors his word. He doesn't necessarily honor our commentary of his word. God's word has power. And that power is not in mine, nor was it in Paul's careful arguments. Paul said, I've determined not to know anything except Christ crucified. That became the central core of his message. And we can find ourselves trying to justify our belief in our own wisdom. I say very boldly, it's better to be a messenger boy of Scripture than some homemade orator or philosopher. Simply put, God's Spirit, give him something to work with by quoting God's Spirit. Quoting God's word. There we go. Because it's in his word that his power is manifested. It's in his word that he saves and brings people to know him. Not in our careful arguments. Now, God is reasonable, and he does show us the beauty of himself, and shows us his grace, and shows us his love. And that has its place to come out. But if you want to see the world converted to the Lord, use his word. When you pray for people, pray for them that God would open up his word to them. For in his word is the power of God. Amen. Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, forgive us for assuming that we know better than your word, or forgive us for choosing our words so carefully and trying to make you reasonable when you called us just to give out your word. And Paul learned that lesson, Lord, and may we learn it. May we learn that what we need to present is Jesus Christ and him crucified to the salvation of man. That's what we need. That's what the world needs to hear. They don't need to hear our homespun philosophies and all this reasonable attitude that we justify our faith with. But they need to hear your word, Lord. So let us be men and women about your word. let us be faithful to your word, and let us see the power of your word when it goes forth and convicts men of their sins. Give us faith in your word, Lord, I pray. Let us be about you and your kingdom and what you've called us to be. So we pray for that, Lord. Openly ask you, show yourself strong by your word as we manifest your word, as we tell others and witness of your word. Make it real, make it true in hearts, Lord. Lord, we want to see our friends, our relatives come to know you. But Lord, don't let us fall into the trap of our own wisdom. Let us be about you and your kingdom. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.